some vacation. We went to Camp Pahola, and we spent a couple days. We're able to stay there free as ministers, and so we were able to stay there a couple days. We stayed at the Grace Cabin, pretty cool. We had a good time. We went swimming in the lake and swimming in the pool. We played pickleball. We went fishing. It was a good time. And so we're back, though, and so it's good to be back with you guys today as well. Today, I'm actually going to be talking about something that's a little bit different. We're going to take a trek away from our Be One, Make One campaign. Are you guys okay with that this morning? Are you guys okay with that? Hopefully. We're going to take a little bit of a trek away from that. And today I want to talk about what some have labeled to be the most dangerous sin. All right? It destroys lives. It hurts others and can cause chaos. It's dangerously destructive and difficult to detect. And so we're going to take a moment this morning and talk about the dangers of pride. Can you guys say pride? I'll say it one more time in your best Western voice. Pride. Pride. There we go. And for today's message, kind of our definition is pride is a sinful elevation of self that rejects dependence on God, exalts self over others, and resists correction or humility. So I'm going to say that one more time. Sin is a sinful elevation of self that rejects dependence on God, exalts self over others, and resists correction or humility. And we're actually going to be jumping into Luke chapter 18 today. You guys can go there. Jesus actually gave an entire parable on this dangerous sin, pride. And, you know, if you've been around very long at all, you know that the world has even designated an entire month to celebrate pride. And so we're going to talk about pride today. So Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, says this. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So he's specifically giving this parable to people that are dealing with pride. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breasts and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you the truth, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Let's read that one more time. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looking down on everyone else, Jesus told them this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this dirty tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And, you know, I just pray that we will be open to what you have for us today. I think pride is something that can sneak its way into our hearts and into our lives, and it can be difficult to detect, and it can be dangerously destructive. And God, I just pray right now, you know, and I know in your word it says that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. God, I pray that we will be people that get your grace this morning, Father. I pray that we will be people that seek your face and seek to praise you and not praise ourselves, God. I pray that, you know, maybe there are some people that here this morning that have been dealing with pride, and maybe they don't even know it, God. And I pray that this passage of Scripture will open our eyes to the things that you have for us this morning, God. I don't think it's by chance that we're talking about this, but I think that there are probably some hearts this morning that need to be pricked. And God, I just pray that you'll do some pricking this morning and that you'll do your thing in your holy name. Amen. Pride. So, I think that, would you guys agree that Jesus was the master storyteller, right? And he, a lot of times used parables to teach life lessons. And what he loved to do, in fact, if you take a study, I remember one time a few years ago, actually I think this might have been the first year I was here, I did a summer where I talked through some of the parables of Jesus. And it's interesting because if you take a look at the parables, Jesus did a great job of throwing things out there that are like amazing contrasts, like almost like shocking stories. I don't know if you heard the parable of the merciful servant, where the one guy owed the master like a certain amount of money, and if you look at it, he owed him like lifetimes upon lifetimes of money, and the other guy owed him like a month worth of wages. And so Jesus was really good at drawing extreme contrast. And so this parable is similar in the sense that I think what Jesus is trying to do here is he's trying to make the audience stop and pause in shock because of what he's saying. You might not catch it originally being kind of removed from the culture. You might not catch it originally, but I'm going to kind of try to break it down for you a little bit so that you can understand like what Jesus is really saying here. You know, I think he's really trying to shock the audience into a biblical truth, into an eternal truth here. And so just to kind of start things off, he is giving an example of two extremes, right? So he's giving an example over here of a guy who was incredibly respected, a Pharisee. And on the other side of the spectrum, he's giving an example of someone who is incredibly despised, a tax collector. Over here, he's giving an example of a Pharisee, someone who is incredibly religious. Over here, he's giving an example of a guy who is not religious probably at all. In fact, the tax collector wasn't even invited into the synagogue, wasn't even allowed in the synagogue because of the things that they did, okay? So over here with the Pharisee was super, in fact, Pharisee means, do you guys know what Pharisee means? It means set apart. And a Pharisee was very set apart. A Pharisee was incredibly religious, incredibly holy, incredibly righteous. A Pharisee, they had the law memorized, they understood every precept of the law, and they even, in order to be extra holy, they even came up with fence laws. Can you guys say fence laws? Fence laws. Which, so they said, you know what, in order to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, we're going to make 39 other laws for the Sabbath so that we make sure that we're not going to do bad things on the Sabbath. And so we're going to become, so instead of just having this one law, we're going to have this law and this law and this law and this law and this law. And this law over here actually even tells us how we should wash our hands so that our hands are holy. So that when we wash our hands, we move our hands up and the water comes down and the water falls off. If we do it wrong, we have to start it all over again. If we do it wrong again, we're unholy. And so the Pharisees were very, very religious. They had the law memorized. They had the things memorized. They walked around. They had tassels, which looked really cool. And they'd walk around with their tassels. And everyone just knew that the Pharisees were upright and set apart and religious and they were in the synagogue all the time. They were arguing over the precepts and the jots and the tittles of the law, and they were very, very religious, very holy, very great, very wonderful, kind of like myself. Just kidding. So the Pharisees were very, and people knew when they saw the Pharisees, they were like, oh my goodness, there's a Pharisee. There's a great guy. Look at him walk around. Look at him pray. Look at him fast. Look at him give. Look at him do his stuff. Oh my goodness, there's a Pharisee. So we have a Pharisee. But then over here, of course, we had the tax collector. And the tax collector, again, Jesus is drawing like an extreme contrast here, right? He's trying to shock. Am I saying that right? British shock. He's trying to shock his audience here. I don't know why I can't say that. He's trying to shock the audience. And on the other side over here, he has a tax collector. And a tax collector, man, they were hated because, first of all, they collected taxes. How many of you guys like taxes? Raise your hand. Nobody? They collected taxes. And they didn't collect taxes for a cool country like the United States of America, but they collected taxes for the hated Roman regime. And so they didn't like them because they collected taxes. They also didn't like them because of the Romans, when they came in, they'd pick people from among the people. They'd pick Jews from among the Jews to go and collect taxes. So they were traitors from their own country. They hated that. They also didn't like them because the tax collectors earned money by cheating people out of what they owed them. So they'd ask more than what they needed. Okay? So over here you have someone that's incredibly religious and upright, who knew the law, who knew every jot, every tittle, every whatever. And over here, you had someone that was cheating people for a living that wasn't even allowed in the synagogue. Okay? Am I painting this picture good for you guys? So we have two extreme contrasts, okay? So over here, again, you have the righteous. Over here, you have the unrighteous. Over here, you have the good guy. Over here, you have the bad guy. Over here, you have the guy with the tassels. Over here, you have the guy with the tax receipts. Over here, you have the guy with the cool hair. Over here, you have the guy with dirty hair. Over here, you have the guy who is memorizing the law and memorizing all the good things and knowing everything about the Torah. And over here, you have the guy who's stabbing you in the back and looking for money and trying to cheat you. And so Jesus is drawing this contrast here. And so if you can imagine, here Jesus is talking and he's like, there was this time in the temple where the Pharisee got up to pray. Right? The Pharisee gets up to pray. And he stands, and it would have been common for the Pharisee to get up to pray. And so the Pharisee stands up and he prays. And the Pharisee's prayer is interesting because it actually kind of makes sense. He walks up with, maybe I'm reading this into the text, but he walks up with confidence. He walks up with confidence. Of course. I'm a Pharisee. I mean, I don't only follow the law, but I also follow all the jots, all the tittles, all the 39 additional Sabbath laws. I wash my hands a special way, I walk a certain way, I toss my tassels a certain way. Like, of course, of course, of course I can come up and pray. He walks up and he even starts it out pretty good. He said, God, I thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Starts off good. But it's interesting because as you continue to look at his prayer begins to take a little turn. Even though everything that he says is correct, everything that he says is, I think, almost accurate. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. And maybe he's being honest. He isn't. He isn't like robbers or evildoers or adulterers or even like this tax collector. I mean, come on. He's a Pharisee. That's cool, right? I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything that I have. He's giving truth, but his prayer is actually, when you look at it closely, almost a speech of self-recognition. And he's using God's name, but isn't actually worshiping God. Do you see that in his prayer? He's like, God, I thank you, but look at me. And as I read the text, I realized that there are signs of pride in his prayer that maybe we miss when we read it the first or the second or the third time. And maybe there are signs of pride in us when I see there's this comparison that's happening. Well, at least I'm not like them. I'm not like the robbers and the evildoers and the adulterers. I think pride is always looking down on someone. It's always looking down. There's this comparison. There's this self-righteousness. I fast, I pray, I give. It's like this spiritual resume as if God almost owes him something. And the truth is, the Pharisee isn't lying. He does do all these things. But his heart is full of something that God despises, which is pride. And really, there isn't any compassion for the tax collector. It's almost like this contempt for others. It's like this pride that blinds us from our own sin and magnifies the sin in others. So he gives a prayer. The prayer is partially true, but his focus isn't focused on the right thing. Do you see that in the text? If you see it, raise your hand. If you see it, say amen. If you see it, say preach it. Okay. The Pharisee's prayer. In contrast, and again, so the Pharisee makes his prayer. In contrast, the tax collector's prayer, it's actually almost shocking that he made it past the temple guard into the door, but he's there praying, which would have been a little bit scandalous, but he's standing at a distance. He doesn't look to heaven. He beats his chest. There's no boasting, there's no comparison, there's no defense, just raw, honest repentance. This seven-word Greek prayer, just begging God for mercy because he's a sinner. Now, I'm trying to think, if I would have been in the crowd, if this would have been something that would have really happened, I don't know who I would have thought would have been justified. Because I feel like the Pharisee was saying things that were true, and the tax collector was saying things that were true, right? And this is the shocker, not the religious, upright, holy, separated, Bible memorizing, fasting, tithing, tassel waving man is justified. But the cheating, terrible, dog associated sinner is justified. One had a posture of pride, and the other had a posture of humility. The Pharisee thought he was clean, but he went home unchanged. The tax collector knew he was dirty and went home cleansed. Pride says, look at me. Humility says, look at God. And here's the tricky question that I want you to ponder, which I had to ponder as I was getting this message together. Which one are you? You know? Which one are you? I think the difficult thing is that pride is in our nature. I hate to say it, but it's in our nature. And it's been in our nature since the beginning of time. In fact, in the Word, in the good book, it says that Satan fell from heaven because of pride. It says that he took a third of heaven with him because of pride. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were tempted, take a look at this in Genesis chapter 3. Again, it's in our nature. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, when the tempter is speaking to Eve, he said, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." What, like, again, pride is a sinful elevation of self, and rejects dependency on God. Pride is a sinful elevation of self and rejects dependence on God. So, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What is the serpent really saying? You're good. You will be like God. You don't need him. Sin, pride is in our nature. Which one are you? Pride is in our nature. The other wild thing about pride is pride blinds us and it binds us. It masquerades as humility. Look at the Pharisee. He came up and he's masquerading in humility, but really what's happening is his heart was full of pride. It masquerades as humility, and often even religious, and often is undetected by us. It makes us unteachable and unreachable, and when we can't be corrected, we can't be protected. Pride is in our nature. It blinds us and it binds us, and pride always leads somewhere. You might say, you know what? It's not going to lead me anywhere. I can be strong enough. I can be powerful enough. I've lifted a bunch of weights today. I've eaten my Wheaties. I drank some natural. I made some grape juice this week, by the way. And thank you, Audrey, for starting the clap. Can everyone clap with her? I made some grape juice this week, and it's pure grape juice. No additives, no sugar, just pure juice. I put it in the juicer. I had probably about a 5-gallon bucket full of grapes, made about a gallon worth of grape juice. So good ratio, right? Added a little bit of water because it was extremely potent when I drank it. Added a little bit of water. It was almost indistinguishable from apple juice when I tasted it. I'm like, just a little bit of a flowery taste. Where was I going with this? We can think that we have everything all together. We can think that this won't affect me. I'm good enough. I'm righteous enough. I have the tassels. I see the way people are over there. I understand the way people are over there, but trust me, I'm over here. God, I thank you that I'm not like them. I have the Bible memorized. I go to church on Sunday. I tithe, not 10%, 15%, 20%. I help out on, the events, and I do all these things, but the question is, which one are we? You know? Which one are we? And pride always leads somewhere. It leads down. It leads down into broken relationships, down into spiritual dryness, down into moral failure. It always leads somewhere. And pride, again, is a sinful elevation of self that rejects dependence on God. Sometimes, it's so hard to detect. I just wrote some things down, some signs of pride in our own lives. If we struggle saying, "I was wrong," if we resent correction or instruction, if we need constant recognition, if you secretly look down on others, if you pray less because deep down you think you got it under control. You know, it's so difficult because it's hard to detect and it's so destructive. It's so difficult too because our heart is wicked, you know? It's like, It's like you're trying to figure out, you know, okay, so if my heart's wicked, I can't see clearly anyways. Not entirely sure what to do. Maybe I have this issue of pride in my life. Maybe I've been struggling with it. Maybe I'm just like Satan, or maybe I'm just like Eve, or maybe I'm just like, you know, you look at all these people in the Bible who struggled with it. It's like, maybe I am, like, how do I know? And I will tell you this, the good news is that although this sin is as old as time itself, and although this sin brought down Satan himself, the angel that masquerades as an angel of light, although it brought down a third of heaven, and think about it, these angelic beings that fell with Satan were in the presence of God, and they fell to pride. Isn't that wild? They didn't fall to, you know, lust. They didn't fall to anger, but they fell to pride. You think, man, these beings being in the presence of God fell to pride. How much more will we as broken vessels fall to this sin? It can be kind of overwhelming when we look at it. But I think the good news is the good news. And the good news is that this sin is not uncurable. The good news is that all is not lost. The good news is that there is a cure to pride. And I think we as Christians have the ultimate example of humility in Christ Jesus. He washed feet. He ate with sinners. He associated with tax collectors. He reached out to lepers. He even humbled himself. Death on a cross. He died. I have been crucified with Christ so that I may no longer live. My pride, my lust, my sin, my evil ambitions, those things are crucified with him on the cross. But Christ lives in me. The life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. The bad news is we're all sinners. The good news is we have salvation through Jesus Christ, through repentance, through his grace, and through his mercy. I love what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 31. It says this. It says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things they are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. You know, the tricky thing about this message is as I was preparing it, I was thinking about all the people that needed to hear it. I'm like, oh yeah, I sure hope so-and-so, you know, tunes in online this morning. I sure hope this person hears this. And in my own preparation of my own sermon, I realized that I was the Pharisee. You know? The beautiful thing about the gospel is that when Jesus came, he was God in the flesh. But he didn't come in a great chariot. He didn't come to us flying on a jet or in a Tesla, but Man, he came to us as a baby in a manger, humble. We have him as our example. Just some quick practical ways of dealing with pride, man. Maybe you feel like this is something that you need to work with, you need to wrestle with. Some things you can do. Jump into the Word, pray and seek the heart of God. And it's amazing when you open the book, how God ministers, how God speaks, how God changes us, how God transforms us. His Word is powerful. Prayer is our communication with him. Another way that you can deal with pride is serve. There's no better way than to serve, than to give of yourself instead of take. Serve. Serve in some way. Serve in some capacity. Serve at an event. Serve at church. Sign up for a ministry. Serve. Jump to the Word. Serve. And as the worship team begins to strum, another thing you can do that will help you with pride is instead of praising yourself, take the time this week to praise someone else and to point someone else to Jesus. Instead of praising yourself, take time this week to praise someone else and to point them to Jesus. Pride is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's living in this awareness that every breath that we have is a gift. Every blessing is grace. God isn't looking for perfection. He's not looking for performers. He's not looking for someone who has it all together. But God is looking for someone who can come to him empty-handed, aware of their need of his grace and of his mercy. God, today we come before you knowing that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Knowing that we are a broken people, knowing that we are a sinful people, knowing that we are people filled with pride and ambitions. Man, I was getting ready for this message and pride came into my heart, Father. Just, God, I pray that you will minister to us, God. I pray that you'll open up our hearts this morning, God. God, as we continue to sing, as we continue to pray, God, I pray that we will not be like the Pharisee who seemed to have it all together, but is pointing to the left and pointing to the right. But God, I pray that we might be in the heart posture of the tax collector that understands that we're sinful, that understands that we are in need of a Savior, that understands that, man, our good works are as filthy rags, understands that it's only because of the sacrifice of Jesus that we can come to the throne with confidence, that understands that it's because of grace that we're saved through faith, which is a work of God, not of ourselves, so that anyone can boast, God. God, I just pray that as we worship, that you'll, again, continue to work on our hearts. May you be magnified. May you be glorified in your holy name.